It was funny waking up this morning, and it was like, well, initially when I woke up, it was like completely clear. You know, we have a night light out there, and you could see the lawn and stuff like that, and I could see all the way to the woods and all that. And then fell back asleep again, woke back up again, and it was like, all I could see was like white fog that was out the window, and it was really kind of different. And it's funny how things can change quite quickly, you know, with what we are. And it's just a reminder to us that even sometimes, you know, things around us can change quite quickly and unexpectedly. At any rate, we need to be prepared for those sort of things. And I think coming to church prepares us for that changes that happen in the world and the things that we, how we can adjust to them and how we can actually, you know, help others even through these, through rough struggles that might come. And it's not always rough struggles. Sometimes it's just a glorious time, a great time. But we just always need to keep our eyes on God. So I thank you for coming here today, because this is what we do. We need to get together. We need to fellowship together, and we need to continually hear what God has for us. It just keeps us on track, and it's so important to do that. It's easy for the world to pull us aside. And as Fern is saying, which really kind of goes along with the message, I just love the way that happens. We have this little cleft that we need to be in, and that cleft is in the fold of God. Because the world is a lot out there. Actually, today's message, James, part 8, and I'm thinking we'll probably have just probably two more parts left on this, is that that's literally what he's talking about, is being in the cleft. I haven't used that term and stuff, but I might be putting that in, because I really liked what you were speaking about here this morning for this message. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start with our message. Holy Father, it is an awesome time to be able to come here and to worship you. We worship you with our singing. We worship you with sometimes our you know, the tithing that we give and our offerings. But I think most importantly, we just worship you with our heart. That we want a relationship with you. We want to understand more of who you are. And sometimes, I was thinking as I was going about this message, I feel like we do know who you are. I don't think there's anybody that questions that. The struggles we have is to be able to apply the things that you have for us in our lives. Where we have this battle going between us in terms of struggles for our own wants and needs versus what it is that you want from us. So as we go about this scripture verse here today, Lord, may we just be reminded of the things that you expect of us as Christians. James speaks pretty strongly, and I like that. It's just to the point and directly. He's not condemning. He's just stating facts that this is what we need to be careful of. So put it on our hearts, Lord, that we receive from the Holy Spirit exactly what it is that you want from us and how important that is. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin a little bit before we actually get into our reading and stuff. I just want to do a quick recap. We're on part 8, which means we probably forgot like part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Maybe even 7. Hopefully not, because that was just last week. All right? But just to give you a little reminder in terms of where James is and where he's going with his message. And remember, the message is to Christians, and it continues to Christians all the way through his letter. That's you and me. And he puts it out as a letter for the churches to be able to read and share that letter between churches. So that obviously they probably didn't have, they probably had traveling pastors and stuff like that. But letters were a great way to be able to share the information, because probably was a challenge to be able to travel around, the cost of being able to do that, and obviously you're just walking mainly, so you know, if you travel 20 miles, you know, that's a lot. You know, it might take 2 days to be able to travel just that, and we think nothing of it because we can do that in 30 minutes pretty easy. It's no big deal. But let's look and see what James has to say. So in the book of James, the very first part we talked about is that through our trials we grow and we share. We're all going to have trials. And God allows us to go through those trials, because when we do go through trials, we have to depend upon God all the more. And from that, we can share those experiences that we have. As Armando was talking about, it's testimonies, you know, that we have. And those are powerful, very powerful that we have. And many of the apostles, as they wrote some of the letters, the epistles that we've got here, it's all about their events that have happened in their lives and how that has strengthened them and strengthened the people around them, even through those horrendous struggles or even the great praises and stuff that they have. Part two is that, you know, we choose who rules us. Is it sin or is it God? And we really have to make a choice. Our friend Sherry Teeble always brings it up on Thursday night Bible study. It's all about choice. Your choice that you make, whether you serve God or not, whether you want to honor Him or not. And really what James is saying, he says, the right choice is to serve God. Because the poor choice of allow sin to you know, master us is that it becomes death. And it's not what we want. It's not what James wants for you folks. It's not what God wants for any of us. Number three, under stress we need God more. Generally, you know, when we're under stress, we tend to exhibit behavior that may not be becoming of us. Putting it mildly. We may say things, post things nowadays that sometimes we regret later on. But if we're in tune with God, even through those really stressful times, He gives us a little bit of control within the things that we respond to. And it may not just be, you know, way out there, you know, in the internet. It's the people that are around you that makes a difference where we're at. We'll look at part four, where mercy triumphs over judgment. God has shown us mercy. Why are we sometimes judging other people? Because they're not like us. And yet, we're not like God, and yet He still shows us mercy and grace. And as if Scripture really says that mercy triumphs over judgment, why then are we trying to convict others when that's really not our job at all? All right. Number five, faith and deeds work together. And it's one thing to say that we have faith. It's another thing to put that faith into action. And if you want to please God, put it into action. And this is what James was talking about in that huge section, that, you know, faith without deeds is dead. And we know that. We can recognize it. And so by being able to have programs, you know, even for our youth, to be able to come over here, you know, to come every Sunday and to do something with Terry or the Lift group or the men's time, and to do Bible studies during that, over to Ferns where she's got Bible study, you know, at least 5 days a week. You know, that's awesome. Right? That's putting your faith into action. Because when we leave those Bible studies, when we leave those Lift groups, when we leave, you know, the men's tool time, we feel energized. We feel ready to, you know, go out there and do God's work. And we do it, even in those groups there. We learned in part six that our words can do great harm or they can do great good. And we have to be careful what we say. We have to do the things that we say really need to be in accordance with God's will. Things that bring eternal life, not things that can bring us down or just weigh us or cause division or cause even doubt sometimes when we've got things here. So we look at that. And then James continues on part seven, where we talk about spiritual wisdom needs to be our guide, not worldly wisdom. And if you start looking at the themes of what James is looking at, who is the center? Who needs to be the center focus of our lives? Jesus. Yeah. And God, you know, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity needs to be involved with that. Every one of the sections that we've talked about is about God being closer to you in your lives. So what do you think part eight's going to be about? Pretty much the same theme. However, he takes a little different spin on it. And so, and it's pretty cool. And it's funny. It's like even this, it's weird, you know. Sometimes these messages just come really, you know, quite quickly to me, and there's other times where I struggle with them. This one here, I don't know why. It's an easy, to me, it's an easy message, but I struggled with it sometimes. And I don't know if it's a personal thing for me, and I have to meditate some more on that. But we're going to be reading James 4, verses 1 through 10. And I want to read that to you now. And then this is what the message will be coming through in this area here. And I want you to be thinking about those first seven sections as we're reading this through in terms of what James really is trying to get us to do. All right, here we go. Starting at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. All right. Does it sound like James is continuing to talk to the people, the Christians, about your relationship with God?
Pretty harsh.
Yeah, he really is. You know, he kind of, I like James because he'll just say it like it is. He doesn't really beat around the bush. That you've got a choice to serve God or you're going to serve the world. So let's look at some scripture that we have. And we're going to start off with one little scripture verse here. And I'm going to throw some stuff in here. And it says, I'm going to leave a little blank. And it says, John 13:5. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you blank. Now, I'm just going to read some scripture and see if this is true. Okay? Because it says, you know, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you quarrel and fight. Is that right? What? Oh, are you sure? Well, what if you covet? Isn't that a sign of what God wants us to do? Now, you're pretty adamant that that's not good. That's not reflective of what God is. I like that. You guys are pretty good. How about this one here? How about quarreling? Wow. What about fighting? Well, then what could it possibly be? Oh, wait, I know we're Christian. So by this, you know, all men will know that you are my disciples by coming to church. Are you serious? Then all people will know that you are a Christian by carrying a Bible wherever you go. I'm sure that's something like that. Maybe it's because, maybe it's the way we dress. Okay, folks, you got to help me out here. Yeah, we all have to wear I Love Jesus hats, just like what Doran does all the time. Yeah. All right, help me out. What is it? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you... Oh, wow. Yeah, it does. If you love one another. Right? So we seem to know that. So why would James be writing and saying that you shouldn't be quarreling, that you shouldn't be fighting, that you shouldn't be, you know, coveting? Why might James be saying that particular stuff when we know, just tested you guys and you scored a 100 on that, that our job is to love one another. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to live in perfect harmony, because we are human. We have different personalities. God knows that. James knows that. But it's the attitude of our hearts when we have some opposition with one another. And it doesn't just need to be within this particular group of people here, this church family. But there's other church families that are over there, you know, that come from other churches. And sometimes, you know, we don't associate with them. And we've got to be careful how we do that. Because all men will be able to see us. And what they're seeing in us, what they should be seeing in us, is a reflection of God and the love that He has for ourselves. And this is really what James is getting at over here. Now, I want to speak a little bit. I'm going to show you some scripture verses. I'm going to go back in the Old Testament a little bit and look in the book of Judges. Because in the book of Judges, it speaks an awful lot about what James is saying here. Because, you know, scripture says that, you know, we can go back and we can look at all of the things that the Israelites did in the past. And it is a warning to us in terms of how we should be living our lives. Many times the Israelites, you know, came very close to God, and they were blessed during those times. And there were many times where they distanced themselves from God, and there is all types of problems and rifts. And the book of Judges is just about that, about where the Israelites are kind of put in a situation where they have been given the promised land areas, but they still have troubles. And part of that is because they didn't fully obey God in terms of removing those people that God had commanded them to remove. I know it seems cruel and everything, but because of those, you know, the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and all those other ites and stuff like that, they're very evil people. And the punishment for being evil is really death. And so the Israelites, though they weren't righteous people themselves, they were literally God's hand of judgment on those particular people. And it didn't make the Israelites any more righteous. But what did make the Israelites righteous is that they did serve God wholeheartedly at times. And there's times that they didn't, where they were very unrighteous and ungodly. And just like, and sometimes worse than those ites that they had taken out. So there's a time in the book of Judges where God said that He basically left some of the ites around. I wrote them down over here. So there's some of the Philistines, there's the Canaanites, there's the Sodomites and the Hivites. God left them in the area where the Israelites were in order to, don't you like this? Test the Israelites to see if they will follow His commands. Now, does God test us? Of course He does. Yep. And I'm finding it in my walk with God that really it's not like a yearly test, and it's not even like a monthly test. It's much more than, in fact, really the test sometimes comes, you know, on a daily basis. You know, our thoughts on a perpetual motion that we're being tested continually to see if God, you know, is always in the forefront of our minds in all that we do. Because that's what He wants from us. And James is going to be speaking about that sort of thing. So let's look at this section here where God has placed these ites in this area, and the Philistines and the Canaanites and all that, in the area around them. And let's see how the Israelites responded. All right, so we did in Judges 3, 7 through 5, it says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All right, we'll stop right there. What was it that they were doing? If you go a few verses before, they were basically intermarrying with these other nations that God said, do not even associate with. right? Because what was happening now is that women were coming into the Israelites, and some of the Israelite people were going into those other nations, and all that idol worship was now infiltrating the worship of the Israelites. And this is why they became very evil in the eyes of the Lord. God wasn't the central focus of their worship. Many other things were there, right? Those little stone gods, Baal and all that stuff, and the sacrifices they did were pretty horrendous. At any rate, it says, they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishnamah, king of Aram-Naharaim. And I apologize for the slaughtering of the words there. To whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenazah, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israelite's judge and went to war. The Lord gave the Cushan-Rishnaham, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenazah, died. Think about this. What was the reason that they fell away from the Lord? Right in the very beginning. The idol worship. But what allowed them to do the idol worship? They, right on that first line, right at the very end, they, what did they do? They forgot the Lord. Right? The Lord was not in the forefront of their minds. You're right. It was filled with all these idol worships and stuff. And because of that, they weren't even worshiping God at all. And what do you think happens when you start to not worship the Lord? Oh, let me talk about James. They don't come, they cause fights, they cause quarrels among you. They come from your, you know, these all come from your desires that battle within you. You covet, so you kill. You quarrel, you fight. Because he says right here in verse 2 of James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. What did the Israelites forget to do? But to talk to God. And what happened to them? Well, they were overtaken by the world. By all those exterior things that are out there, those worldly things, he was taken over by that sort of thing. Now, when God brought a deliverer, then they were freed from that sort of thing. And during the whole time that the deliverer was there, in this case here, it happened to be Othniel, and when he was there, everybody was able to stay true, because they had the leader that really focused them on what was right. This continues on, because once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, I don't know, king of Moab, power over the Israel, getting the Amorites and the Elchemites to join them. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palm. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So, did you see this repeat process over and over again? That while there was a deliverer there, the people had peace. And as soon as that deliverer died, the people would go their own ways and start following all the Baals and the Asherahs and all that false worship and stuff, and they would forget their God. Almost to the point, you know, where it's like they had to be in captivity for years before they could even reach out to God. Sometimes I think we do the same thing, is that we find nothing wrong sometimes with our lifestyle because we haven't been hurt enough by it. We know it's not right with God, the things that we say, the things that we do, and yet we still continue to do them. And then the next thing you know, we're doing them more, and we're doing these things that really aren't pleasing to God, but it just seems like we put up with more stuff, and we put up with more stuff, and we blame all this stuff on things. But really, we are responsible for our own actions. And when we're doing things that do not please God, we become slaves to the world. Just like this example here. Now, the worst thing that came about with the book of Judges is that as you read on with the stories that go along there, that sometimes the Israelites never even reach out to God, but God still saves them. They don't even know when to reach out to God or how to, or don't even think about it, and yet God still saves them. And then in the end of the book of Judges, it's terrible. It doesn't need to be the outside world, the Amorites and the Amorites or the Moabites that are influencing and causing rift within the Israelites. It's within their own houses that they have all these rifts. James knows all about that Old Testament. And he doesn't want to see a repeat of all of that. So he's saying that when you are away from God, that these things will settle in. And there's nothing you can do about it, because that's what happens. When you leave God, you're with the world, and the world is going to offer quarrelsomeness, if that's a word, strife, anger, covetousness. And James doesn't want that. So he says in verse 3 that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure, your own pleasure. God, let me win the lottery. Because then I'll be able to do your work. No, you do God's work right now, because we already know what that is, and that is to love one another. That doesn't cost anything. You don't need money for that. You don't need possessions for that. You don't need status for that. You just love. And this is what James wants. And he's even, you know, it's within the church we need to love one another. Because there is a certain bonding that comes with us. And that bonding is that we've all been saved because of Jesus Christ. And we've all been touched by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit unifies us. But with non-Christians, it's different. They don't have the unifying of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the same mindset. And it's a struggle sometimes even to be friends with some non-Christians. Because their whole mindset is to gimme, 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 gimme. And it's really hard to kind of live with individuals that are like that. And even have conversations with them, because the focus is always about me. At any rate, we're looking at this and realizing how much of a strife this is. And so let's look at some more. I'm concentrating in this section here because it's going to lead to where we are next. We're going to go to the book of Acts, where Paul is in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he's really created quite a ministry that's in there. But in Ephesus, there's a false god, Artemis, that's there. And there's people that make a living off of creating trinkets, for that particular god. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at see the hearts of those people that are really out just for themselves and could care less about the religion. But they keep the religion because it keeps funding their income. And that's their sole purpose here. So let's look at this and see kind of the strife that was in there in terms of what Paul has to deal with. In Acts 19, 23-27, it says, "About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way." And the way is the Christian walk. It says, "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for his craftsmen." That means he made a lot of money for what he was doing. A lot of money. "He called them together along with workmen in related trades and said, 'Men, you know we received a good income from this business.'" Oh, I didn't know church was a business. Did you know that? Yeah, church is not a business. Church is a place of worship. End of story. Yes, we do business, but it's not business in the sense of what we're looking at here. But these people here seem to think it is. "And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practicality, the whole province of Asia." Paul has really done his work, hasn't he? He's gotten people to understand who God is and to really worship the one true God. And this is the result he gets from some of the individuals. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. What he's saying is, if Artemis is big, we're rich. And we need to keep Artemis big so that we can maintain our wealth. What are they coveting right there?
Money.
Money, yeah. They could care less whether it was Artemis or whether it was Baal or whether it was the Asher poles. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, they can make money off of religion. It's good for them. But you know what Paul says? God wants you to worship Him. You don't need idols. You don't need little trinkets. You don't need to make a lot of money. You just need to love one another. And you see, that doesn't fit in Demetrius' world. And yet, how many of us live in that particular world that we pray to our God to maintain our wealth instead of praying to God and saying, God, how can you use me and what I have? How can I glorify you with the things that you have already given me? But when we start to covet, even it might just be knowledge, you know, it doesn't matter whatever that coveting is. We're putting that above God. That's idol worship. Anything that interferes with our relationship with God is idol worship. And he calls the people in verse 4 an adulterous nation. It's not because they're physically going out and having these extramarital affairs, but it's because of their spiritual walk. They're no longer serving God, but serving these idols that are around in the world. That's an adulterous relationship with God. That if you're serving something other than God, you are in an adulterous spiritual relationship. And we can say, you know, the harm that an actual adulterous thing happens. Hope and I were just talking about it last night. And how that would, you know, really discredit, you know, say I had an affair with somebody, you know, she would be devastated, and then, you know, my kids would just, you know, probably write me off and all that sort of thing. We understand, we can understand that. But why can't we understand that in terms of our spiritual relationship with God and how that's even more significant, because that's an eternal relationship that we have? And that's why James is speaking about this. He calls them an adulterous people. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world or these idol things that we do means enmity against God? It's a restriction of your relationship with Him. Yes, we have to have banks. Yes, we have to have jobs. Yes, we have to do those things. But they're not the forefront of what we do. We don't sacrifice God for these things that are around us. We put God into everything that we do. And you know, and that's what James is saying, that everything you do, it has to be there. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Yeah. We haven't put God first. Those are hard words to take. Because it's saying, well, maybe this is just too hard. I'm just going to pass on this God thing and I'm done with it. Well, guess what? God doesn't disappear because you pretend that He's not there. He still created you. He still loves you. He's still in your presence around you. But you know what we do is we tend to put up these little barriers. We're going to get to that in just a minute. So when Jesus talks about, or God speaks about this, and He says, or do you think the Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He's caused to dwell in us? Right? God wants to have us as His temple. God no longer lives in that Jewish temple that was built on the Mount, what is it? Mira? I can't remember the name now. Help me out. Anybody? Nobody. Now I'm embarrassed about it. Wherever the temple was built over there in Jerusalem, right? Was set up And that's where God resided, because he was in the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever the Ark went, that's where God was. That's where he resided. And you know the Jewish people, what they want to do? They want to build that temple again so that God can come down and reside in the temple. God's not going to reside in the temple. It's kind of a waste of money. We are his temple. God resides in us. And that's what James is saying right here, that he longs to reside in us. All we have to do is open the door and say, God, come in. He might do a little house cleaning, but that's okay. Because God will do it in a way that it will still maintain who you are. Because he made you a special way. And he wants you to be that way. He may remove some of those things that are hindering the relationship between him and you. But that's all he's asking is, because he's a jealous God that wants to be in there. So what does God do? He gives us grace. Right? He gives us the blessings, even when we don't deserve them. So, but he talks about this and he says, that's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, a lot of times we think of humble as being weak and a doormat and stuff like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has a lot to do with recognizing that God is supreme and almighty, and that we are his children. That his ways are righteous, our own personal ways aren't. We need his righteousness. We need his judgment. We need his wisdom. That's being humble and recognizing that at all times. So that when somebody counters us or challenges us on our beliefs and stuff, we don't lash out on them and quarrel with them. What we do is we have a discussion in a godly way and we work it out. And we look at where we stand. And that's what God wants from us. He says in verse 7, to submit yourselves then to God. Like this, resist the devil. Now, this is kind of funny. Because what do we do typically when we pray? Because this, God talks to us about praying here, because we pray for the wrong things, you know, just for our own pleasures and stuff. So we pray for something, and when God doesn't respond, we do it anyhow. Instead of waiting on God's word and what we should be doing about something, we just do it anyhow. You know what we're doing? We are resisting God. Which is really silly, because the scripture is saying to resist who? The devil. And yet so many Christians resist God, and they sometimes don't even go to prayer. You know why? Oh, I know what God's going to say. Don't do that. So if I just don't go to prayer and do it anyhow, I can say I'm sorry later and we're all good. Well, that doesn't honor God. He knows your heart and knows your intent and knows why you did it in the first place. Because you're an adulterous nation. But yet he still throws his, you know, grace upon us and be able to do that, because he wants us, he longs for us to come to that. And when we start looking at this here, that if we just resist the devil, he will go. If we resist that temptation, it will go. If we focus in on God and put him first, that's where our strength is. And that's the humbleness that comes that God wants. If we're proud, we don't need God in our minds. But if we're humble, we need God every moment of the day. And that's what he's looking for. That's what James is talking about, is that your mindsets need to be changed. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow. You know, you ever touch anything on your hands that really stinks? I'm going to tell a story here at the end, but it really was stinky and stuff. You probably aren't going to appreciate this story. I didn't even tell Hope this morning, but it was on my way when I was going to school or at school doing chores. I'm just saving that for later. Just see if you're paying attention. You're going to wait for that part, right? Okay, here we go. So we're looking at this. But he says, we need to wash our hands. That means stop doing what you're doing that you know isn't right with God. He already knows what you're doing. And a lot of times if we just, we think if we just shut out God, it's like he can't see me. Like the ostrich putting their head in the ground, and here comes this, cheetah is going to eat the ostrich. Well, the ostrich, I can't see the cheetah, so the cheetah can't eat me. No, we know that the cheetah can eat the ostrich, and actually even more so. So here we are looking at this, you double-minded people, because it's like we're trying to manipulate God so much because we're such intellects. We know how to cheat things and not get caught. We know how to speed and not get caught. We know how to, sometimes, like even I was, or Jane's not here today, so she has to hear this, but, my inspection sticker, I did the 13-month inspection sticker. Always. I mean, that was my whole thing. So every 13 years, I saved myself $21. Now I'd go always 1 month longer, right? Just right over that edge. Used to do that. Yeah, I don't do that anymore. It's not worth it, to get caught. There, Jane, you heard me say that. I know. That little story goes along with it. So we're talking about the humble and stuff like that. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So this humbleness is really important, because it just doesn't hear. There's a couple other scriptures we've got. In Psalm 10, 17, 18, he says, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. Right? That our security is in God, because He is our protector. It's not much we can do to protect ourselves. We look at this one here in Isaiah 57:15. I used the King James Version, because the NIV talks about a lowly spirit and stuff. And it always seems really bad, but instead of using humbleness, so I use the New King James on this one. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And this is cool. With who does he get to dwell with? Right? With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I think I'm not a very good English person, and so I had to look up what contrite meant. And it meant basically, those that feel guilty for the things that they have done. And they feel their heart has been heavy because of the sins that they've done. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the humbleness. Knowing that we have sinned and that God had to pay for our salvation with the death of His Son on a cross in front of everybody in a horrendous death. And yet again, that's the grace that's been bestowed upon us, that we don't have to pay that price. We never could anyhow. And how that's all set up. And it's so neat, because even in Matthew here, it's spoken about this humbleness, that in 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Doesn't that just tie in with what James is saying right here? The message that James has with us in these few verses: get right with the Lord. Humble yourselves. That's what makes it right with God. That if you want to live in peace and have that lifting up of the Lord, then get rid of this thing called pride. That chip on your shoulder where, I can't let that go. Well, you need to. You need to forgive. Doesn't mean you still don't need to protect yourselves. But those things that you're harboring and holding deep in your heart and stuff, and you don't want God to let go because you've got this thing caged up and you think you're just you've got it under control, and yet you still feed this thing. And that might be anger. It might be jealousy. It might be regret. Whatever it is, let God in on it. To know, He already knows this stuff here. Just humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm done. It's causing me strife. It's causing me physical ailments. It's causing a disturbance within my relationship with someone else. Please, take it away from me. Help me deal with it. Whatever the Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I need to be receptive to it. Be clear to me. This is what James is speaking about. I want to give you a little example, and this is a story I'm going to come to. I hatch out chicks. Usually every year with my animal care class, and they have to take care of the chicks and raise them up. We're going to do a little elementary presentation with the chicks. You know, it's kind of fun for them to set all that up. But this is the first year. It's been really weird. Chicks generally takes 21 days for them to hatch out at a certain temperature. You got to keep moisture and all that inside the incubator. But it was last Monday that all the chicks were supposed to hatch out. So Sunday night all the way until like Tuesday morning, okay, 8 of the chicks hatched out. And then on Friday, I had my 9th one hatch out. And then on this morning, I had my 10th one. But the 9th one and the 10th one reminded me so much of these people that are still living in the world and they can't seem to get out. So I want you to try to get this image. This one chick was about ready to hatch out, and it's like you could hear it chirping inside the egg, right? And it's chirping, chirp, 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 just like a regular chick would be doing, stuff like that. You know it's going to hatch out. And then there'd be this, right where the beak is, you know, they have to turn their head kind of and start pecking at it and break that eggshell that's right there. And for the chick to really be strong and grow to its fullest potential, the very first thing that it has to be able to do is bust out of that shell. It has to push with its neck back, has to push with its legs forward, and it'll rip that shell in half. And that chick comes out all wet and kind of like all, you know, it's not even really, it's feathery, but it's like, you know, they're not fluffy or anything. The chick kind of just rolls around and is just kind of thrashing with its feet over there trying to get upright because it knows it's not, you know, it's got that instinctive thing that it's got to stand on two legs. And how do you stand on two legs when you haven't got two arms to kind of straighten you back out? But the chicks, you know, they get over that. And as they start to dry, they start to fluff out and everything. And it's amazing how that happens. But the chick that hatched out on Friday, I had to bust the shell open for it. And when I bust the shell open on it, it no longer has to push out for it on its own, does it? And because of that, its legs, in most cases, become limp for the rest of its lives. We've done this before. And we always got a chicken that kind of, you know, walks like this here. They don't show pain or anything like that. And they just live with whatever. They don't know any difference, you know, in this terms of what's normal, what's not. But I was thinking about this chick that was just sitting in its eggshell, can breathe the air, but you know what? It can't get water and it can't get food. And it stays in this little tiny shell, thinking that it's safe in that little shell, and that little shell seriously being the world, and it really can't experience life until it busts out of the world and goes through this traumatic thing called hatching. For humans, we might have birthing and stuff. The babies cry and the chicks go, yip, chirp, 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 you know, and how much of a struggle that might be. Now, the chick that came out today, which is a week longer than it should have, I mean, that's unheard of. I don't know how that chick survived in that egg. So I literally busted open the shell all the way, and do you know what I found? It stunk inside that egg. You know why? That chick has been defecating inside that eggshell. But the chick wouldn't push out. Living in its own feces. I know it sounds gross and everything. And literally, it stunk. I could smell it on my hands even when I got home. I told Hope to take my shower and tell her why. I really needed to do that. People today, I know it's kind of metaphorically speaking, live in an eggshell of the world, and they're literally defecating on themselves, and they've got no energy in which to push out and find Christ. That's really sad. Because they're going to continue to live in strife, thinking they're perfectly fine, safe in that little shell. And what happens is, they literally just dry up. Because the chick doesn't have access to living water. Which we know is God and His Spirit. James doesn't want that for any individual. And he doesn't want Christians in themselves to dry up. What he wants is life in you. He wants you to burst out and be the individual that God has created you to be. Maybe someday I'll bring that chick. I don't know. I'm going to stop in on the way home. No, maybe after I get back home. I have my keys with me. But I want to see how that chick is doing. Seeing if it can walk or not. The one that we hatched out on Friday actually is doing pretty good. But you know what I did right away? I took it out of that incubator and I put it right in amongst all those other chicks. Right? They're going to stimulate them, move them, bump them, and make sure they show them where the water is and where the food is and stuff like that. He's doing okay. The other one, that one that was thinking, I actually put him under the faucet with warm water and cleaned off his backside. Because I knew that if I didn't clean that off of him, that would poison him. Isn't that what God does for us? He takes us and He washes us. What is it? Whiter than snow. Because what we do is literally crap on ourselves. James has got such a heart for Christians that he's not going to let those people around him just sit and wallow in their little eggshell. They need to be known the truth. That you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve this world. Amen? Lord, just thank You for Your word here today, and I just ask that You really tie it close into our own lives, that we make a personal choice to accept You as our Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. That for our lives on this earth, as long as we may live, that we continually serve You, Lord. And we do that in a reflection of the love that You have for us by loving others as You have loved us. And the struggles that we have, we bring to You, Lord. We humbly bring them, knowing that we make mistakes, we're not always right. And that we do love You, Lord. We love You with all of our heart. We thank You for the many mercies and the many graces that You've shown us, because it draws us closer to You and somehow gives us the strength to do Your will.